Back in ancient times, when the world was not totally known, you know, nowadays we have these really, really cool things called smartphones, and you can open up an app, you can open up Google Maps, and you can go around and you can see even the tiniest little remote area of the world. But we have to remember that it wasn't always like that. In fact, it was, you know, maybe 300 years ago, the entire world wasn't totally known. I mean, and there's still small little edges that we totally don't know about, but we do know most of it with satellite imagery and everything. But back in ancient times, you had these men called cartographers. And they would go around and try to survey the land, or they'd go on explorations on a ship and try to get a lay of the land and map it out and document it so that the rest of the world could know what is there in the unknown. And their maps would look something like this. You know, it looks kind of blobby, and you know, it's probably distorted, it's not totally accurate. But notice also that in the waters, they often used water to express the unknown, because they didn't know if there was land further out or not. They would use water to express the unknown, and then also they draw these creatures, because just the unknown holds a lot of uncertainty. There was a phrase that kind of burst out of the unknown that the cartographers didn't know about. Here be dragons. That's what they would refer to that area of the unknown. And you can see some of the weird looking creatures that they have on that map. That's a map from the 1500s. Well, today I'm about to venture into an area that not a lot of people like to go to. It's full of valleys, lots of rocks. To be honest, it's pretty treacherous. And so I'm just warning you, when you talk about something like submission, specifically submission in marriage, here be dragons. Yeah, something, if you don't believe me, go to your workplace tomorrow and say, hey, just make a small comment, say, hey, so the pastor yesterday, he talked about submission in marriage, and see what the reaction on your coworker's face is. It'll be interesting. But marriage and submission, it is a really sensitive issue. It affects everyone. It doesn't just affect the spouses. It affects the singles. It affects children. It affects family and relatives. It affects the church. And most importantly, it affects God. Marriage and submission is very dear to God. And so I would challenge all of us, rather than, you know, we all have our map, we've done our own cartography, if you will, drawing where we think lines should be drawn. We've had experiences where we've ran into rocks, or we've seen other people run into rocks, and it's caused us to draw lines. Big, bold lines. Avoid that. Don't go into this area. And yes, there is truth to that experience, but perhaps there was an overreaction. Perhaps you didn't draw the line totally accurately. And so I would challenge all of us, do your best to set aside your map and allow Scripture to draw where those lines ought to be. Don't try to make Scripture fit your lines. Allow your lines to be drawn by Scripture, and then let the Holy Spirit fill in the details. In my limited experience, I have seen two common ditches that shipwrecked marriages or unhealthy marriages have fallen into. The one ditch is a domineering husband and a suppressed wife. That is one unhealthy ditch. The other ditch is a passive husband and a manipulative wife. Now, that's a very, very broad brush. I know that not all situations, not all unhealthy marriages fall into those, but those cover a good portion of unhealthy marriages. What we are aiming for is staying right in the middle on the road, and that is having a marriage that is within God's will. So, you can open up your Bibles and stand. We're going to read our text, Ephesians 5, verse 21, verses 21 through 24. I'll read. Submitting to one another in the fear of God, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we study your word, I pray that we would lay aside our presuppositions, what we think submission in marriage should look like. I pray, Lord, that you would show us what it looks like. God, I pray that as we go through this, this would equip current marriages and future marriages to avoid the two ditches and to stay, to have a marriage that is within your will, how you think, how you know marriage ought to be, what you created it for. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, looking at our text, I think it's really important that we look at just a few verses prior to this. In verse 18, Ephesians 5, verse 18, it says, "And do not be drunk with wine, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." So notice that phrase says, be filled with the Spirit, and then the following verses, 19, 20, and 21, describe what it looks like when the Spirit has filled someone. There is speaking praises, there is giving thanks to God, and there is submission, submitting to one another. So that's the context that we find our text in. So that leads me to believe then, in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God, that leads me to believe that a person that is truly born again, filled with the Spirit, will have an attitude of submission. It's not just for young Christians or only for old Christians or only for male Christians or only for female. It's not for rich or for poor. It's all Christians ought to have an attitude of submission. And the Greek word for submitting to one another is hypotasso. That means to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject, to put in subjection, to subject oneself, to obey. These are all definitions straight from Strong's. But notice that there's subjection there. When I think of subjection, I think of the military. You know, in the military, you have lots of different ranks. You have the commander-in-chief up at the top, and then you have a general, a major, a lieutenant, a sergeant, a corporal, and a private. And there's lots of ranks in between there. This is just a little snapshot of some of the ranks. But if you look at that, it doesn't matter where you are in that rank, there is submission to the next one up above. Just because a sergeant is above a corporal, it doesn't mean that the sergeant can do whatever he wants. And then also, a sergeant doesn't do much good if there's no corporals that he is to lead. So in a way, the sergeant needs the corporals just as much as the corporals need the sergeant. And all of them, all these different ranks, they form the army. And they all work together to accomplish the same mission. They may be doing different things. Their roles will look different, but they are all working together towards the same goal. And I believe that is what submission looks like. Submitting to one another so that we can accomplish the same goal. Now, I also want to draw attention to the last phrase in verse 21, in the fear of God. Now, remember the context. Paul is also giving, to start out sort of this portion of text, he also says that we are to walk not as unwise, but as wise, and we are to understand the will of God. So submitting to one another is the avenue by which we can be within the will of God. It is God's will that we submit to one another. Now, there is no submission that trumps submission to God. The first commandment that Jesus gave was, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. So absolutely, that is the utmost. There is no person that you should submit to more than to God. But then within that submission to God, he calls us to submit to one another, to give preference to one another, to not be selfish, to not be demanding, but to give preference and reverence to our fellow brother in Christ. This is also echoed in actually Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul describes what a worthy walk looks like. It's full of gentleness, it's full of love, and it's being long-suffering with your brother. Now the world looks at submission and scoffs at it. Submission to the world looks weak. To the world, there is no power in submission. But I also want to draw attention to Jesus, who showed the ultimate submission. I've been really blessed with what the study that we're going through in our Sunday school class. We're at Matthew chapter 4, and we're reading about the temptations of Jesus. And I see Jesus, yes, he is the Son of God, but in his response to the different temptations that Satan came to him, he never said, hey, upon my own authority, I'm not going to yield to that. I'm the Son of God. He didn't do that. He actually used submission in order to overcome the temptation. He reminded what God had already said. He went to the scripture. He appealed to the authority that he was submitting to. He did not appeal to his own authority. That demonstrates power in submission. And how often do I, when I'm faced with a temptation, I want to have the attitude of like, I don't need to yield to that. I can take this. I can do this on my own strength. I'm over that. And you know what? Usually when I have that kind of attitude, I do fail. I have pride. I have thoughts that are not Christ-like. Do we, whenever we are faced with temptation, do we do as what Jesus did and appeal to our authority and say, hey, upon the authority of whom I serve, I cannot yield to that. I'm not going to go there. I think there's a powerful, powerful picture that Jesus has set in facing temptation. But also, furthermore, Jesus submitted himself to the cross. Now, Jesus showed biblical submission is not squelching your own feelings, not expressing how you actually feel about something. It is choosing to yield and to submit to the authority above you in spite of those feelings. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was facing the greatest act of submission that any of us will ever see, he demonstrated submission, but he demonstrated what true submission is. He expressed to the Father, Father, remove this cup from me. He didn't want to go there. He expressed how he truly felt. But then he chose to submit, not my will, but yours be done. That's biblical submission. And so we see the ultimate victory over sin was through submission. It's no wonder that the enemy has tried to twist and make light of submission, because he knows that's how he was thwarted. That's how the victory was won, was through the submission of Christ. He also knows that if he can stop us from submitting to Christ, he also thwarts the kingdom from spreading. He thwarts the testimony of the saints. So I hope that gives us an idea of why submission is a Christian value. Submission is not only for women. Submission is for all Christians. Now, moving on to the next verse, following verse 21 into 22, there are theologians who have used this verse. Sorry, there are people that have tried to use verse 21 to somehow overrule verse 22. As in, well, yes, wives are to submit to their own husbands, yes, but that's just because all Christians are supposed to submit to each other. It's not that there's something special about the submission of a wife to a husband. And I just don't see that making sense at all. In fact, I see how this working. Paul's flow of his letter, he was writing, yes, submit to one another, all Christians. But then following that, he touches on marriage, he touches on parenthood, and then he touches on the workplace, how an employer is supposed to relate to an employee and back and forth. If there is just equal submission, no matter the circumstance, Paul wouldn't have had to spend the time to explain how submission looks in these different areas. He could have stopped with just, hey, submit to one another, and then let's move on to wear the full armor of God. He could have just skipped to chapter 6. So I see this, Paul making a broad statement, submit to one another, and now he's about to get specific to marriage. How does submission, how does this relationship work? How ought it to be? How does submission fit in? I first want to say that submission, if it's imposed, it is ugly. Submission is to be voluntary. To give you an example, it depends what party submission is coming from. I'll give you an example. Say Job, when he was mourning his loss, mourning the disease that had struck him, the loss of his family, his possessions, he was mourning all of that, and his friends come to him and say, their advice would have been, Job, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Do you think that would have made Job feel better? I know that it wouldn't have. And so it's really ugly coming from the outside party, a statement like that. But a statement like that coming from Job, who has lost so much, comes with the confession, makes the statement, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. That statement is beautiful. The same applies with submission. You know, a couple that is struggling in their marriage and the wife is struggling to submit, in the heat of that, it is not helpful for a husband to say, you know, I'm going to give you some teaching. The Bible says, I can show you right here in Ephesians 5, verse 22. It says that you're supposed to submit to me. That is not helpful. In fact, I'd say that's ugly. But a marriage that is struggling, in a marriage that where they're struggling, a wife saying, you know what? We're going through a really, really tough time right now, and we are just, this is draining for both of us, but because of Ephesians 5, I'm willing to submit to you. That's beautiful. Do you see how much it changes depending on what party it's coming from? So I want to be clear, biblical submission is to be voluntary. It's not to be forced on someone. Now that last phrase in verse 22, as to the Lord, I find it interesting that Paul used the word Lord in this beginning part of talking about marriage, but then in the rest of this passage, in regards to marriage, he refers to just Christ. So I want to think about, maybe I'm reading into this a little bit, but I believe that Paul is wanting us to really think about the position of Jesus, Jesus as Lord. Nowadays, we hear a lot of different titles for Jesus, and some of the most popular are like healer, shepherd, savior, redeemer, comforter, and friend. Those are all terms that we can easily gravitate towards. I want a friend. I want a savior. I want a healer. I want a comforter. But how many of us truly want Lord? As in, he has the authority. As in, I'm willing to submit myself to him. Lord. And I think that's one big line that we need to draw on our maps, our proverbial maps, is that it's not about what we think marriage should look like. It's what the Lord, the one who we submit to, that's who we should allow to define what marriage is. I'm getting ahead of myself. So, but if the world, if your average evangelical is struggling even with giving Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God who knew no sin, struggling to truly give him the place of Lord and submitting to that, how much harder is it going to be for a woman to submit herself to someone who's flawed, who does know sin, who has yielded, who is filled with imperfections and selfishness, and does not have perfect judgment. How hard is it for a woman to do that? And let me tell you, my wife's married to one. And yet, we still have teaching in 1 Peter 3. If there is a woman who is married to someone that is in sin, she is still to submit herself to that kind of person. Now, the world will look at a woman like that. It's like, you're with a man who does that? Steeped in sin, acts selfishly, doesn't care about you? You're with a man like that? If she chooses to submit herself to someone like that, the world will say, you are disillusioned. We want to help you get out of that kind of attitude because you are obviously deceived. That's what the world says. And yet, the Lord says she is still to submit. Now, I want to quickly say, along with this teaching, that when a spouse is in sin, doesn't matter one or the other. When a spouse is in sin, the other one will be affected. The other one will, there will be a loss in both. Because in marriage, both are one. When one is in sin, the other one will most definitely feel it. That isn't fair. It's not fair. I'm not going to paint it like, oh, yeah, that's just the way it ought to be. But in this world, this world isn't fair. You know, I was actually just talking with my dad about a thing that's going on. I don't know how many of you are aware, but there's the wind. A couple weeks ago, took the roof off of my shop, and it hit my house and hit my car, and it's just a whole deal. It's a whole debacle. And my dad told me, you know what? It's awful that that all happened. And you know what? It doesn't seem fair, but it's a loss, and life just isn't fair. And I can either respond to that unfairness by getting bitter, getting angry, this shouldn't have happened, or I can submit myself that, you know what, God is in control, Jesus is Lord. I'm going to allow my authority to dictate my response rather than let my circumstances dictate my response. If we allow our circumstances to dictate our responses, that's not submission. That is acting out of the flesh. So therein lies the power of submission. It sends a message. Do you know how like unfamiliar the world is with that kind of attitude of, you know what? This awful thing has happened. My spouse did this to me, but I'm willing to forgive. I'm still willing to submit. That kind of testimony, the world, it's so foreign. It's so foreign. And yet it's so, so needed. So, moving on to verse 23. Here, We've already established that marriage is to be defined by the Lord. And here, Paul explains, what is marriage within God's will? What does a godly marriage look like? Paul explains the function, what the purpose of marriage is, and also how it ought to look, all within one sentence. This is very, very packed. So first of all, I want to point out there's four characters. There's four persons that are called out in these two verses. There's husband, and I have the different persons in bold. You have a husband and a wife, Christ and the church. Those are the four persons. Now, at the end of verse 23 there, the church is referred to as the body, but still referring to the same person, the church. So you have these four different parties, and then you have these different ranks or these ways of relating to each other. You have head, and you have subject. You also have savior, which I will go into a little bit more. But with these terms and these ways of relating to each other in mind, there is a picture that Paul gives us. So I said at the beginning of the message, we don't want to fall into either ditch. We want to be on the road. The road being God's will. God's will is the target that we are endeavoring to hit. So, God's will, it is God's will that Christ be head of the church. Through Christ's submission to the Father, he became head of the church. Head as in, he's the cornerstone, he bought the church, he leads the church, he is building the church, he is the head. And then the church, because Christ is the head and loves the church then responds with submission. And you can see here that that is laid out in verse 24. The church is subject to Christ. So there's Christ sending down love, and there's the church reciprocating with submission. And this is how God has designed, that this is God's will, that Christ be head. Now also, it is God's will that people, us humans, can also have a picture of that relationship. And that picture is marriage. So it is God's will that marriage be a picture of this relationship. Thus, the husband is to be the head, the wife is to be, the husband is to be the head, giving love to his wife, and the wife is to reciprocate with submission. I will quickly say that if one of these, if either the love or the submission is cut off, it puts the marriage into great, great strain. In fact, by this verse, we can know that if love is not coming from the husband, or if submission is not coming from the wife, one of those is now outside of God's will. Now, I believe that's a strong statement. And I'm sure that there's some that are thinking, Leighton, get to verse 25 and start talking about what men ought to do. That's coming in the next sermon. And the only reason I'm touching on submission first is just because it's the order of the scripture. It's the order that God inspired it. But here, we can clearly see the target. The target that we are to be aiming for in marriage. So now, let's review some of the clear lines that the scripture has drawn for us in marriage. Number one, genuine believers ought to have an attitude of submission. Number two, there is power in submission. That was demonstrated by Christ, but we also see it in the, when you hear a testimony of submission, it is powerful. So we see that today, just in each other's testimony, each other's lives. Number three, biblical submission is not forced, it is voluntary. Number four, there is a special dynamic of submission within marriage because Paul wrote specifically about that dynamic. He explained where submission lies in that relationship. Number five, marriage is defined by God's will, not by our culture. And number six, wives ought to submit to their husbands out of reverence to God's will for marriage. There is a lot of nuance that you could add. There's lots of different situations that you could talk about and say, well, if this is going on, then the wife should respond this way or the husband should respond this way. I can't speak to every situation except for what is clearly laid out in Scripture. These are for sure lines that we do need to have drawn. I will say that there is that God's heart, because He is so passionate about displaying the relationship between Christ and the church, He is so passionate about it. Every marriage matters to Him. He is affected by every marriage because it is a picture of His love. So let's be sure to have the clear lines that Scripture gives us. Let's have those on our map. I'm going to pray, and then I'll let Pastor Jake close. Heavenly Father, we just come before You, and God, I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would interpret the Word to us. Lord, show us areas where we have our lines wrong. Lord, show us areas, married or single, where we have not submitted to Your will. Lord, show us where we have taken our own way, where we have acted selfishly in whatever relationship we're in. And God, I pray that You would give us the grace to submit. Because Lord, we know that there is power in biblical submission. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.